السلام عليك beseech you, I will grieve you into the night.
I will beseech you, I will grieve you into the night. You are my master, I am alone, I call unto you. You are my master, I am alone, I call unto you.
Because I will be with you till the end, Hussein. In my eyes there's always tears of pain.
Like a river flows for your love, Hussein. Every broken heart cries out your name, cries out your name.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله. Can't bear to stay apart. The flame of your love ignites my heart. Your name gives meaning to my soul. To you I raise my hands and call.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. We're welcome to this live edition on IRIB English Radio on the fifth day of the month of Muharram. We invite you to be with us for more than 1 hour with this live edition on this month of Muharram. We again express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful companions. Please stay tuned.
Tears for you will never dry.
Mere Mola Ya Hussain Jaan, Mere Mola Ya Hussain Jaan, Hussain Jaanam, Hussain Jaanam, my tears for you.
Welcome back. You're listening to us live on IRIB English Radio, the special edition on the fifth day of the month of Muharram. Today's program and today's special episode is dedicated to a Shaheed we lost during Ramadan War 2026, one of the maybe greatest negotiators, of all time, Islamic Republic of Iran, Shaheed Ali Larijani. For today's discussion, Shaykh Hussein Latifi and Sister Zainab are over here, and we want to discuss how the story of Karbala and the narrative of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam travels beyond the time, and how is it linked to the situation and the conditions of today's Islamic Republic of Iran. Before anything, Shaykh Hussein Latifi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah,
brother. Welcome to the show, Sister Zainab, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam, brother, and to the listeners.
That's it. So there's a famous sentence that every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. Based on this sentence, I think that some part of the strategies and the policies of Islamic Republic of Iran were established, Sheikh Latifi. And today we could see that, for example, when our martyred leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, was given a speech, said that the people of Iran have learned their lessons fully, the Islamic lessons, Shia culture lessons fully, so someone like the people of Iran will not pay allegiance to someone like Yazid today. So this shows that every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala is still going on. In the discourse and the narrative of the politicians and the main leadership of Islamic Republic of Iran. But in order to give us a detailed picture of what is exactly going on, how these sentences manifested in today's Iranians' behaviors, especially during war and negotiations?
Okay, thank you. It's a very important question and actually a deep one. According to the perspective and viewpoint of the martyred Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Husseini al-Khamenei, we have a lifetime of 250 years, which is a combination of the lifetime of all the infallible imams, including the Prophet of Islam and also Lady Fatimah Zahra sallallahu alayha. So this is the example that we should follow. And in this big chunk of history, you have different actions and reactions depending on the context.
Yes.
So to say that the Islamic Revolution and after it the Islamic Republic is only focusing on the case of Ashura might not be very accurate. Mm-hmm. In the context of war, yes, that is the prototype, the prime example of how we are leading the war, how we look at the situation of war, especially what is referred to in Western culture as the to the last bullet, to the last man, which is not only an Islamic culture. Mm-hmm. In every culture, they have something like this. But the difference in Shia culture is that we have been able to keep this example alive, to turn it into a source of inspiration for generations. And this way, you can actually add to the power of people and to the strength of people. The way that they can endure all these difficulties. I remember at the beginning days of war, I was talking to a foreigner. So he told
me... You mean
me,
the recent war, the latest
Yes, the Ramadan war.
Yeah, the Ramadan war.
Okay. It was unprecedented. People did not expect that the system survives after the beheading of the system and killing all those commanders and everything. Yes. So somebody told me, some foreigner told me, why do you guys, and he meant Shia, why don't you capitulate? Yes. Why don't you have this thing in you? Just
or aren't you done?
Yeah, okay. Surrender. And when your patient runs out, for example, I told him, you know, we have a tragedy. That tragedy is called Karbala.
Yes.
And if you understand even a little bit of Karbala, then all other calamities and tragedies seem trivial to you.
Yes.
Yeah, it's nothing, actually. Yes. As long as you could withstand Karbala, as long as you could rise from the ashes like Lady Zainab sallallahu alaihi did after Karbala.
Yes.
So if you have an example of resisting to the core, resisting to the last man, and that's why, that's the source of inspiration. This is when we don't lose a conceptual or ideological framework. We always have an ideological framework for whatever happens to us.
Okay, that's it. And understanding all these events in details at Sheikh Hussein Latifi, at the Minab school one on the first day of war, you know, was really a tragic moment for Islamic Republic of Iran, attacking homes, schools, residential areas, fire stations, you know, hospitals, research institutes, all these, okay? So as Sheikh Hussein Latifi said, Sister Zainab, because we had this understanding and this memory of Ashura in our minds alive, and every year during the month of Muharram, we reiterate, we rephrase them, we remember them, recall all the events that were taken on. So when you look at what's happening today, you find such resemblance between today's Islamic Republic of Iran and what took place in the 10th day of Muharram, 61 AH. Of course, that was the biggest tragedy, okay? I mean, it is not comparable at all. But the case is that somehow you can find that how the family of the Ahlul Bayt experienced such harsh questions. When the first footage of the Minab school attacks were out, the man who was just having the camera in his hand said that, wow, Karbala is over here. I mean, so how this resemblance, I mean, between the two can help an establishment to survive, because what you see is loss and grief, but out of loss and grief comes survival. How is it possible?
Yeah, obviously, and I'll just refer to what Sheikh Latifi said. One element is obviously they have this, as he said, this idea of to the last man when they're engaged in warfare. And obviously, and that to some extent, that's disappeared anyway because they don't really nurture a culture of really looking after the martyrs. They don't really have the same sort of thing where we talk about our martyrs actively.
Yes.
And so nothing happens after that. So we, for example, so after Karbala, we have the spreading of the message, the survival of the message mm-hmm. through Lady Zainab, of course. So that's one element that's missing. But for me, what's really interesting, so even if we're not talking about, sort of, let's say, act of war, when we look at some of the deeper elements in the message of Karbala, what is it we're actually talking about? So when we say, for example, every day is Ashura, every day is Karbala, well, so we're not just talking about, okay, there's this big army that we're standing up against to sort of save Islam, basically, because that's what Imam Hussein was doing. It's also about this idea that as a little normal human being, no matter what the oppression is that we're facing, and this might resonate with Muslims around the world,
yes.
Whatever it is, if we're being oppressed, if people are saying to us, no, you cannot be a teacher and wear a headscarf and things like this.
Yes.
Or, for example, if we don't get a visa to travel somewhere because of our surname.
Yes.
Because maybe we're Arab or we're Iranian, for example, Muslim.
Yes.
Then this, again, goes to this message of Karbala. Every day is Karbala, every day is Ashura, because every day we face something, mm-hmm. maybe, in our lives, no matter how small it is. And every day we must remain resolute and steadfast. And obviously this message, this slogan, we understand as Muslims, as Shia Muslims, because obviously we have nurtured, we have developed this culture for, I suppose, what is it, well over 1,000 years, 1,300 years, I'm not
yes.
quite,
yeah.
round about that.
Yes.
And that is why we see this steadfastness. And people, you know, even before we're engaged in the act of war, with the Ramadan war, before that, for sure, people would have been thinking about this, maybe not on a daily basis, but very often. So it's never gone.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So the main secret to the survival of Islamic Republic of Iran is the enduring all these difficulties that comes after the great grief and great loss, okay? So they had experienced it during their history of the Shia world and the Shia culture before that. So it is not something new for them. And this is always the miscalculation that the enemies of Islam make about Shia world and Shia people and their infallible imams, this time too. All right. So many lessons to be taken from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his movement, and it still is fresh as day 161 AH. Let's take a break, listen to a short clip, the lessons we take from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam by Sheikh Ali Qommi, and then we'll continue our discussion. Dear listeners, you are with us in the live edition on iRibe English Radio. This is the fifth day of the month of Muharram. This episode is dedicated to Shaheed Ali Larijani.
Throughout our lives, we should have no healthy relationship with the enemies of Islam. Those known enemies of Islam, like today, if you look at the United States of America, its government and its agencies, you know, the governmental apparatus. A believer, a mu'min, a Shia of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam should try to stay away from having any relationships with such entities. When a tyrant dies, the believers thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lesson number two, assist the righteous servants of God when you witness them being on the right path. So when these people saw that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he has done the uprising against the evil of the time, the aggressor and the oppressor of the time, it was clear for them that he requires support. You cannot just sit on the sidelines and watch a battle between Haq and Batil while you're not part of that battle. The battle between good and bad, the battle between righteousness and falsehood needs to be fought by the believers. Lesson number three, don't give false promises. Don't call the Imam of the time if you're not ready. This is one of the issues and one of the takeaways that we see in Karbala. Imam Hussein alayhi salam received letters from people, the Kufans, and Imam alayhi salam strategized based on those letters. But they were false promises. The first and foremost thing is, do not make promises to the divine servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you cannot fulfill them.
Welcome back. You're listening to us live on IRIB English Radio, the fifth day of the month of Muharram. Condolences on the arrival of this month and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And this month of Muharram is rather a different one for the people of Iran, for the nation of Iran. Here and there in the majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam this year, Shaykh Latifi and Sister Zainab, you can hear the names of the latest shuhada, I mean the name of the Rahbar Shaheed, different military commanders that we have lost, the schoolgirls and the boys of Minab, good people and beautiful souls that we have lost. I mean, last year I could really remember that by just the sudden appearance of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei on the night of Ashura, that all the people were shocked, okay? That, you know, despite all these dangers and the threats over there, he has attended the majlis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And then we could address that, okay, a leader in shelter is not a leader, okay? He was a leader, you know, in the field. And this year, unfortunately, we missed such a great leader, unfortunately. The confrontation between truth and falsehood, or it's better to say righteousness and the evil power, is still going on, Shaykh Latifi. And in the post-war events and the analysis of so many people, not only Muslims, but Christians and some part of the Jews, we could see that the Islamic Republic of Iran is the last standing power in the face and against the evil powers and the Epstein class in today's world. So how come that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam helps this narrative to go on still in the 21st century? And how Islamic Republic of Iran is now called the best inheritor of such a legacy of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam?
Well, actually, there's this way that we can understand the event of Ashura, which helps us understand also why Iran is, as you put it, the last barrier in, yes, against this flood of Epstein class dominance over the world. So the martyred Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts or creates something like a human body that is supposed to survive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equips it with necessary tools of survival, antibodies, an immune system, and considering the challenges that the context will pose to this thing.
Yes.
So he says that Islam is like that as well. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Islam, he knew that there will be some challenges that would threaten the survival of this entity. So there is the external animosity and hostility, and there is internal challenges that this has. And Karbala showcases a kind of antibody that would guarantee the survival of Islam, both in the face of external oppression, which is called jihad or a struggle or war with an external enemy, and also jihad with an internal desire that we have for the world. Okay.
All right.
After a while, we get attached to dunya, we get somehow played with the glitz and glamours of dunya.
That's right.
So we need a reminder to tell us we are not living only for the sake of dunya. Yes, dunya is a necessity. This world, desires of this world, is a necessary component for our survival, but it is not the only ultimate goal. So Iran, in today, when you look at the situation of Palestine, the rest of the world are divided between two. Some are just evil people, like they see their interest in the sustained and continued situation of oppression.
Yes.
And the rest, which would be the majority, they just do not want to go out of their comfort zone. They just want to...
I call them the modern Kufans.
Yes, yes. So They're not necessarily evil in the sense that they're actively against. No, they might even...
They watch.
Yes, they might even upset and turn off the TV because they don't want to watch these things. Right. But they are not ready to say, okay, this is not the life that I want to live. This is not the situation. But then you have an example of people who say no to both of these. Mm-hmm. External enemy and also their attached attachment to dunya. And they show this, that in order to save a discourse, an ideology, a school of thought, in order to save humanity's values, you have to make sacrifices. And the best example is Karbala.
Yes.
So Iran is taking a lesson from that event.
The same story is going on, I mean, with the recent attacks against Islamic Republic of Iran. You could see that some countries defend that, you know.
Yes.
Islamic Republic of Iran, the rights of the Palestine. Some still, you know, silent, you know.
Some actively participated in the other side,
and some actively participated in the other side. In the case of Palestine, too, they had such a complicity hand in hand with the U.S. and Israel in attacking the innocent children of Gaza and Islamic Republic of Iran. And when they were asked, they said that, okay, the ties, the economic ties we have, for example, with such so-called powers in the world will be endangered and will be threatened. So let us not get political. I mean, and this is something between you and the, for example, U.S. or the Palestine and Israel. It has nothing to do with us. But I think that same story can go against any people. I mean, because the evil power will not limit its operation to only a limited group of people. It will come one by one after all these Islamic lands, you know, and devour them, as Shahid Rahbar has said, that we swallow up, you know, Islamic Republic of Iran. They couldn't do that, you know. I mean, Iranians showed great stance, I mean, and the power in the face of the enemies. And this is how I think in today's world, you get a little bit shocked that how still, I mean, in the modern world and the modern discourse of war and all these geopolitical ties, still, you know, such, we can say, narrations can be found in the Islamically speaking, and how religion can help a nation to survive. This is really... because the number of the missiles and the bombs are now, according to the geopolitics and the analysts, say that, for example, the number of the bombs and the number of the weapons and the how many nuclear warheads do you have will at the end of the day show who is the winner. But this time, again, religious beliefs of the people have shown that who is the winner, Sister Zainab.
Yes, and obviously this is interesting. So if we, when we think of, obviously, the message of Karbala, Imam Hussein, as like the inoculation, something that immunizes us, or should immunize all Muslims, but specifically Shia Muslims, and if it were paid attention to, it could immunize all of humanity. And when we think about the, so, and obviously we understand that part of this is being steadfast against, you know, the tyrant, but because we must be steadfast and we must not have fear for our lives. We must not have fear for losing our comfortable lifestyle and for sacrificing things. And it's interesting to sort of compare who the Islamic Republic of Iran is up against, because obviously the Islamic Republic of Iran for since decades has been under heavy sanctions, there's inflation. So obviously there's issues due to what, let's say, especially the Western world has been trying to do to it and has done. But then obviously we're up against the global Epstein class. So this country that's been under heavy sanctions is up against billionaires, trillionaires, because this is what a modern day Yazid is. It's this global class, and we throw in the Zionists, we throw in the US administration, we throw in many of the European governments and other Western governments. So this is very interesting, because some of us might think, oh, but we're so powerful, we have these, and obviously, militarily, hugely powerful, hugely capable Islamic Republic of Iran. But then when we look at this other side, this is this global, this global Epstein class with their trillions of dollars, whatever it is they have, who are trying to destroy all of humanity.
That's it. Okay. All right. Thank you, Sister Zainab and Sheikh Hussein Latifi.
Thank you.
I think we have to get to the negotiations between Iran and U.S. and how, for example, the Memorandum of Understanding was remotely signed by both sides. I mean, President of the United States of America and Islamic Republic of Iran, what are the articles, and how these negotiations going on is influenced from one side by the resistance movement, I mean, showing a kind of resilience and resistance at the same time, and from the other side, again, maybe breaking, for example, the deal, or mistrust and misconception, also betrayal. Thank you much till now. It is very kind of you. I'm really happy to have you in the live edition on iRab English Radio. This is the fifth day of the month of Muharram, and you're listening to us live on iRab English Radio. We'll take a break, and after our break, we will continue our discussion, inshallah. Please stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to us live on IRIB English Radio with me, Atta, the host of this program, a special edition on the fifth day of the month of Muharram. And this episode is dedicated to Shahid Ali Larijani. Good people and beautiful souls that we lost during Ramadan war last year. I mean, from last month of Muharram till this year's, so many of the good people, military commanders, civilians, and politicians, you know, we have lost in Islamic Republic of Iran, including our dear leader, martyred Rahbar Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Now, Iran has shown great stance and resistance against Islam, against, you know, United States of America and Israel, Sheikh Latifi. And so many people say that, the analysts might say that the memorandum of the understanding that is signed between Iran and the U.S., some people believe that the articles over there are working more for Islamic Republic of Iran rather than in benefit of Islamic Republic of Iran rather than United States of America. Of course, I have my own analysis on the articles too, but I don't want to say, I want to say how come that from total surrender, that Donald Trump has said that I want Iran with total surrender, you know, we have come to a memorandum of understanding now.
Well, first of all, as you said, generally people see this as a sign of victory of Iran. Mm-hmm. Like strategically speaking, this is something unprecedented that U.S. bombs a country like this.
Yes.
And kills the head of a state and everything like that, and then accepts to sit at the table and sign something like this. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, people inside Iran...
So you're a skeptic, isn't it?
I think majority of Iranians are a skeptic,
yes,
because we lost our leaders,
yes,
to a kind of understanding that, yes, these people are honorable, decent human beings. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, they are not. They do not abide by their own signature.
No, they do not. Non-compliance.
So, yes, this is a tactic. And he doesn't feel embarrassment. I mean, Trump doesn't feel embarrassment or shame that he does something opposite to what he claimed at the beginning.
Yes.
At the end of the day, he wants to, as much as possible, create carnage and destruction as possible, as the situation allows him, mm-hmm, to. So people inside Iran are not very, like, super happy,
yes,
because they realize this is just a tactical retreat,
mm-hmm,
and we are just getting prepared and ready for the other round of confrontation. And also, there's this growing concern among some members of society that from the outside, this should not be considered as a sign of surrender, mm-hmm, or a sign of that we have forgotten what happened to us. Like, for example, we have forgotten that U.S. killed General Soleimani, U.S. killed Ayatollah Khamenei, U.S. killed, and all of these are U.S., they're not... Some people try to create a division between U.S. and Israel and blame everything.
Yes. And recently in the conferences, Donald Trump again repeated the name of Qasem Soleimani,
yeah,
that I have killed him.
Yeah.
If he was alive,
he's clearly being hunted by...
Yeah, he's really, Qasem. Yeah. Yeah. Qasem is, that's right here, and there is on the...
So, and also Minabe School.
Yes, Minabe
School. So people have trauma, and
yes,
to contain this trauma is not at the capacity of any government.
Mm-hmm.
Like... And Iranian government does not even claim that I can contain the ramification or the consequences of what had taken place. People, like, I've seen some scenes from the morning sessions in Muharram this year, you know,
yes,
which are unprecedented. People,
yes,
are beating their chest,
mm-hmm,
and they are taking a rifle in their hand.
Yes.
This is not precedented in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
This is something new. Because... you have killed a Shi'i marja.
Yes.
Okay. This is no state actor,
mm-hmm,
can contain this.
Yes.
Like, even if Dr. Pezeshkian or anyone else says, okay, we ask people not to take revenge for the marja. He knows that he is not able to do that, and
mm-hmm,
he knows that he does not have the legal capacity.
And taking revenge, you know, and retaliation does not necessarily mean by going and killing. Okay, does it so? I mean, for example, If you have such a power in negotiations that you show the world that we have such an honesty, and still through negotiations we are going to take our temporary retaliation for now. I mean, as I said, from total surrender, now we come to a memorandum of understanding of 13 articles that I don't believe that none of them is going to be, you know,
implemented.
Yeah, yeah, implemented. I mean, we see power over here.
Yes,
I mean, sometimes retaliation is showing itself over here.
Yeah, there is this strategic retaliation that is carried out by the state actor.
Yes.
But people at an individual level at the faith level, they are not considering that as their own. They think and they believe that something has remained to be carried out by themselves.
Yes.
So I'm trying to divide between the two to say that, yes, strategically, Iran has won and everybody has accepted this. Yes. But still, there's something boiling down in the hearts of people. And the enemy should be ready, should get prepared for those consequences.
Yes, that's right. But this time the war and the, retaliation will be different because Iran has now, you know, such shocking tools in his hands, I mean, that can shock the world. But Sister Zainab, have you read the Memorandum of Understanding, the 14 articles? How did you find it?
Yes, so obviously I read them, and obviously many of us, I'm sure, were sort of reading the little bits that were released and maybe not even in the correct forms beforehand.
Yes.
So when the final one came out, I think we're probably, many of us maybe continue to be confused because we still had the sense that, is this correct? Is this not correct? Mm-hmm. So obviously that's done, but, you know, I'm not going to, obviously, if all those conditions were implemented as they are written, then that would be very good. But obviously there are certain considerations which we're all aware of. And one is that obviously the U.S. is not a good faith actor. We know they have a history of breaking agreements, even with their closest allies.
Yes.
They show no respect even for their closest allies. We've seen that recently in the way I think President Trump has spoken to the head of state of Italy. So that's just another little thing that's happened recently. So we're aware of that. And then we're also aware, and we have these other factors there. So when we look at the implementation of these 14 sort of articles or clauses, we're also aware that, well, hang on, aren't the U.S. sort of, in a sense, in the process of integrating their military with the Zionist military. So there's all these other things going on. And we also know that even during the Ramadan, during the 39-day war, Trump would say one thing, threaten one thing, and then the next day do something else. So, and for sure, his signature would have no meaning either. Mm-hmm. And we know, obviously, that even though people try to say that, oh, he's controlled by the Zionist lobby, I think a majority of people are now also saying again and again, they're one and the same thing. So Trump will always try to blame the Zionist entity, but in fact, they are one and the same things. We must also take that into consideration. So when we look at the 14 clauses and we realize, well, actually, it's not just the U.S. we're dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
We're dealing with the Zionist entity behind this,
That's
too.
It. All right. And the Iran's victorious diplomacy is the continuation of Imam al-Hussein's path, isn't it? I mean, and what do you mean exactly by this victorious diplomacy? And did it show itself, and was it manifested in these negotiations and the, we can say, signing of the Memorandum of Understanding?
You know, in one aspect, the enemy tries to portray you as the anarchy, irrational actor that should be contained.
Yes.
Okay. And as they did with Imam Hussein, they labeled him as a Kharijite, an outlaw who was trying to betray the Islamic Ummah and everything. So you need diplomacy to show people in reality that you're not the irrational actor here. You're actually the opposite side is the irrational actor who does not accept the terms of justice and honor.
Yes.
So in this sense, this is victorious diplomacy on the side of Iran as well, because the only reason that we look at this diplomacy, even before the war, repeatedly, or the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, he said that we are only doing this to show the world, we are not trusting the other side, but we are only doing this to show the world that we are not after war. We want to have peace. Exactly like Imam Hussein said, "Inni la akhruju ashran wa la bataran." It's not that out of playfulness or out of I don't know violence, I just started a campaign. ولكن لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جديدة, but I see something wrong going on, I need to reform, I need to correct it. So you need diplomacy in that sense and in whatever...
Because diplomacy didn't work at the time of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I mean... because Imam al-Hussein, even from Medina to Karbala, on different occasions, we have all these sentences by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, get back to the religion of Islam, get back to the pure Muhammadan Islam. Still, there is time, for example, for you to reform and to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? On and off on different stations to the last moments of his life, he's trying to guide the people.
Yes.
I mean, but still you could not find this honesty. You could find, all you find is the killing, betrayal, you know, from the side.
Actually, yes, there were some people who were attracted to the campaign of Imam Hussein through this diplomacy,
like
Zuhair and other people.
Yes.
So, and also you have something called public diplomacy after Ashura, carried out by Lady Zainab Kubra, salamullah
alayha,
and else. So that also a kind of diplomacy when you engage in talk with the enemy. So do we understand diplomacy to be like surrender and appeasement and compromise on your terms and everything? But diplomacy does not have only one function. It's not one version. So if we didn't have those cases of public diplomacy after Karbala and also diplomacy before Karbala, we would not have the legal grounds to show and prove that Imam Hussein was on the right side of history. And for example, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he signed a peace treaty with Muawiyah. And in that, it was a condition that Muawiyah should not assign his successor.
Son.
Yeah,
yes.
His son as a successor.
That's right.
And then we now, for a history, we can refer to that and show that Banu Umayyah betrayed their commitment. And that led to the Ashura. So you
always, amidst the two rounds of negotiations, we were attacked.
And
you know,
and you think that Imam Hassan al-Islam did not know this is not working with these people? Mm-hmm. He knew it. Like, he knew these people. They had a plan to install their dynasty in Islam.
Yes.
But then you always need to raise awareness in people. You it's not like, if I fail, I just want the narrative to fail as well. No, if I fail, at least I do something for the narrative to continue and survive.
That's it. Okay. So, good resemblance that was made by Sheikh Latifi between Sister Zainab's, you know, that's right. We can call the kind of the sermons of Sister Zainab as going on. Of course, that was not the kind of type of negotiation. That was only disclosing, I mean, the truth and exposing the true
making
face.
A statement. So
yeah, making statements, that's right. The true face of... and Shahid Rahbar has always had this in his mind, I mean, on different occasions in his speech. He gave and exposed the true face of the enemy. He never trusted the negotiations, I mean, with the U.S. because he, historically speaking, he had this mastery and the knowledge over the history of the Western powers that here and there they have broken, you know, their... promises, and they were not truthful, they would not abide by it, they would not comply by their promises during the history of the world against their own allies, let alone to the Islamic Republic of Iran. And now the negotiation table is going on, memorandum of understanding is signed. So do you believe, Sister Zainab, that this is another trick, another deception? Because we cannot trust them. And the new current leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Mujtaba al-Khamenei, said that alal usul nabad muwafiq mi budam. It means that, you know,
principally,
by premise, yes. Presumably, I couldn't, for example, agree on such a memorandum of understanding. But because President of Iran, you know, insisted, so I accepted it. And we have to wait to see what are the benefits and what are the fruits of this memorandum of understanding and deal for me and the people, I mean, for Islamic Republic of Iran. So do you believe that this is a temporary, again, deception operation by Donald Trump in order to buy time, in order to restore his military, in order to, I don't know, get to his forces, restore his bases, you know, and reinforce bases in the region and then attack Iran?
Yeah, well, using the word principally, yes. I tend to be very cynical, especially when it comes to the Western leaders, so the US administration or certain sort of European governments as well. And that is, and I'd sort of ask myself, well, because Trump obviously and the administration, maybe they think they're capitulating, maybe they have the sense, or this is a big defeat for them. But I also think, you know, they only do what they want to do. Mm-hmm. So they've no respect for agreements, and they're really just looking out for themselves. And Trump basically admitted it just a couple of days ago. He said that, you know, he entered this agreement because they were literally running out of oil reserves.
Yes.
So that's all it is. Mm-hmm. Maybe we're being cynical, right. But let's just take him by his own words. But as we know, his words don't always mean very much. So we have that to consider. And then something that I found interesting, something I noticed in the news just yesterday, I think, and obviously the Iranian foreign minister, as far as I remember, replied back to that very harshly. The spokesman for the Iranian foreign ministry. So apparently the French government was already making some implication that they wanted to then address some other things.
Yes, yes.
That were totally off the table. And I thought, that actually reveals what is really going on.
Yes.
Because the US does not operate on its own. We're talking about the global Epstein class.
Yes.
It's not just the US. It's the other assorted European countries, too.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Okay. Thank you, Sister Zainab. And Sheikh Hussain, take another break. And after that, we'll continue our discussion with an interesting memorandum of understanding, which was remotely signed. And I don't know, what does it mean by remotely signed? I mean, in a virtual signature, does it have any meaning to us or not in the diplomacy of Islamic Republic of Iran? If you are signing something remotely, does it mean that you are not still negotiating with your enemy? I mean, the one that killed your rapper? Let's discuss after.
Okay, yeah.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I know it was an interesting question. We'll get back to the answers. You're staying with us live on IRIB English Radio, the fifth day of the month of Muharram. This episode is dedicated to Shahid Ali Larijani. Please stay tuned.
و ملت اسلام اگر نام حسین را و یاد حسین را زنده نگه بدارد و اون را الگو قرار بدهد برای خود از همه موانع و مشکلات عبور خواهد کرد.
And if the Muslim Ummah keeps Imam Hussein's name and memory alive and follows him, it will overcome all the obstacles and the hardships. And that is why all of us in the Islamic Revolution, in the Islamic Republic, from the highest to the lowest rank, including the people, the authorities, the senior officials, and our honorable Imam, have relied on the issue of Imam Hussein and the issue of Ashura and people's mourning. The mourning has a symbolic as well as a realistic aspect. It binds hearts together, and it broadens knowledge.
Welcome back. You're listening to us live on IRIB English Radio. The name of Hussein is alive even in today's narrative and the discourse and the diplomacy of Islamic Republic of Iran. All right. So, Sheikh Latifi, that's a good time now to elaborate on the remotely signing the Memorandum of Understanding. Donald Trump signed it in the Palace of Versailles in France, and Masoud Pezeshkian in his office in Islamic Republic of Iran. Does it have any meaning to the diplomacy of Islamic Republic of Iran? I mean, signing something remotely with your enemy, the one that killed your Shahid, I mean, your leader, or...
Actually, when we talk about diplomacy, there are two aspects. One of them is the literal and actual content of the deal. And there is the what we call the surrendering procedure.
Yes.
Okay. Actually, this takes place also in other forms of diplomacy. Like when two leaders meet, People analyze the body language, the way they sat, the way they talk, and also they also focus on the content of them. So this memorandum of understanding, we don't call it a deal.
No, it's not a deal.
Yeah, yeah. This is actually, as the leader said, he had a different opinion, but then he trusted the commitment by the president, and this shows the depth of democracy in Iran. Like, I was reading today one Western journalist, he said, I am following the internal politics of Iran, and I realize they're having a real democracy because there's this deep debate on different layers of the society over this.
Just see that, for example, if Donald Trump himself will not like something that DJ Vance, for example, was going to sign or something. That was the... I mean, total dictatorship over there, okay? But in Iran, the leader, that is the highest
every day he curses, like Trump, every day he curses news outlets that they have a slightly different opinion. Yes. And throughout this war, they fired a lot of commanders in the army and they replaced all of them. So you see the democracy here, that the leader actually, who is elected through by the assembly of experts, it's a election mediated election by people as well. He says, okay, I had a different opinion, but now because of this administration, they have this understanding, I just give them
a chance. I respect
them. Yeah, I give them chance to try this. Maybe
the same case that took place at the lifetime of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
Yes, yes, but this time, but this time it's very like more obvious to people that at that time we didn't have the experience of the sneaky attack killing the leader with his family members. Now we have this. This is a trauma that will remain with us for like decades, I think. Anyways, so you have this. Part of it is the content of the memorandum of understanding, and a great deal of it is what happens around it. And Trump is expert in framing stuff. Like he does not have time for details of the agreement. What he cares for is that he has a picture with the Iranian president and he can sell it as a victory for himself.
For example, in Article number 6, we read, United States of America undertakes with its regional partners to develop a definitive mutually agreed plan with at least $300 billion for the reconstruction and economic development of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
On the long run...
I mean, this is not going to happen, is it?
Yes,
and
it will. Let me tell you how.
And he has a press conference... The journalist asked him that, okay, is it true that $300 billion going to be spent on Iran? He says that I won't invest one penny
or one cent,
you know, in Iran.
You know, the thing is, I tell you, this will happen in one... They have a scenario for that as well.
Yes.
And this is to do with the normalization of Iran. Some people from inside Iran have given them signals that we can now... carry out the dream of normalization. And people in the American administration see this as a beginning, if they can turn it into a kind of carrot and a stick thing. So this is the carrot. We are trying to normalize the Abraham Accord thing after some years. This is, you should be careful.
They
don't just do that because they could bring Soviet Union to its knees by the dream of normalization, by the dream of coming of the Western values and things like this.
That's right.
So they have this calculation that if they show a good carrot, now they have used their stick and it didn't work. And they want to use the carrot thing. So... Democrats and Republicans, they had different opinions with regards to how to contain Iran. Like Obama administration, they thought with the shadow of the stick and the actual little carrots, they can derail Iran from the revolutionary path.
Obama recently in the inauguration ceremony of this presidential center has said this again, that without shooting a bullet, we could control Iran, nuclear Iran.
Yes, yes.
And the nuclear program.
And he said also that we are back to the to that previous deal.
Previous deal.
And Trump might not disagree with this. Mm-hmm. And he says, yes, I did some damage to them.
Yes.
But now we are back to the old carrot thing.
Yes.
We keep the shadow of the stick and we give them carrot after carrot in order to change direction, change the track.
Mm-hmm.
And then bring them into...
So at the end of the day, you think that even all these promises that are made in different articles, in 14 articles, and you know, I'm really shocked, for example, that, that's it. For example, Article number 5, that upon the signing of this MAU, Islamic Republic of Iran will make arrangement with its best efforts for the safe passage of commercial vessels with no charge for 60 days from the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman.
Yeah,
okay?
For 60 days, they want...
I mean, for example, we were not paid enough in 47 years.
No. Reparation of war is still there.
Okay.
So, this is one... at least I know this one clause is one of those things that was a matter of disagreement among the officials and also people, because whatever that Trump wants is that to bring everything before the war.
Mm-hmm.
And if he can have it for 2 months, then it would be difficult for you to again take it back to what happened after the war. So he has this mentality that he can strategically change the direction of Iran through these carrots. And he keeps saying that I have changed the regime. This is a different generation. This is the third generation. These are people who are different. He actually said it yesterday that the new leader is different than the previous leader, hoping that he can create this frame, this psychological frame, in which now that we are at peace.
Yes.
So, you know, the oppressors throughout history, this happened with Karbala as well. Once they are done with their crime, they want to normalize everything. Like the Yazid in Sham, when he realized that he's losing the narrative, what he did was, okay, we respect the family of the Prophet, take them back to Medina with all the respect and everything. So he wanted to say that, yes, everything is normal. We are friends and nothing bad happened. Let's forget the past. Let's build the future. But what remains is there, the status quo, the oppressive system, the unjust system still remains. And as long as there is injustice, there is fight. So you cannot just by framing verbally or talking about something, you change the reality. You cannot do that.
Okay, that's it. The main verb that is very much repeated, juxtaposed to United States of America in this memorandum of understanding is what? Undertake.
Take responsibility. And some people
it's a promise.
Undertake
is a promise, okay? It is not, and they break the promise, you know? They broke their commitments, you know? So we say undertake, okay, that's it. So, Sister Zainab, let's go on. And Iran has always shown that they are good negotiators, powerful one. They believe in negotiation, okay? But with izzah and honor. I mean, we are not the people against negotiation. We were after negotiation. In two rounds of negotiations with mediators, we were attacked, you know? And this is the funny part of the story, that how the world... stood silent against all this oppression against Islamic Republic of Iran, because negotiations were going on and all of a sudden we were attacked and our leader was assassinated. This time too, okay, we started negotiation with the one that killed our rahbar and military commanders. We still believe in diplomacy and the presence of the IAEA and all the supervisors in Islamic Republic of Iran. But now the case is that this enemy cannot be trusted anymore.
Yeah, for sure. And I also just wanted to, and this fits in with what you've just said, brother, that this idea that we should also look at some of these interesting, you know, whether they're signs or just interesting appearances and what's going on at the moment.
Yes.
So the very fact that Trump was signing this MOU in Paris, in Versailles, where the
Palace,
Germans signed their capitulation, basically.
Yeah.
And for sure, because we know that, obviously, we all assume that Trump is not, doesn't really care much for history. He never gives us the idea that he's very knowledgeable.
Mm-hmm.
So he would not even understand the meaning behind this, that there he is sitting, signing this MOU. not really appreciating what it might mean. And this might be a beautiful little thing. So Allah turns things around and puts people in interesting situations. And we can obviously observe this, and maybe because we do care about history, we understand this and we see, okay. And another thing is obviously, and this is just drawing on the fact that, the US administration always has this idea, okay, so they can dangle some more little carrots. Or maybe they understand they need to dangle some really big carrots. But what they haven't reckoned on is that maybe in the past, some parts of the population in Iran or outside of Iran were maybe watching things such as Iran International and all that stuff.
Yes.
But I think things have changed a lot.
A lot.
And this is something the U.S. administration does not understand. They have not really observed the crowds on the streets and every night for, I don't know, it's 110 days now. And this is obviously the, in a sense, the human capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
That's right.
So it's not just the military capital, it's the human capital.
Yes.
And I doubt that they can do anything against this human capital.
Very good. The true backbone of the Islamic system, Islamic Republic of Iran, the people, as you said, in the gatherings and the crowds over more than 100 nights, the field of resistance, we call it. And alhamdulillah, this is going to help, inshallah, the field of negotiation too, which is backed by these people. Sheikh Hossein Latifi and Sister Zainab, thank you very much for your presence in this live edition on IRIB English Radio. It was very kind of you. We hope that, inshallah, we reach our goals, whether it is through negotiation or through defensive war, okay? I mean, we never started or initiated any war, but we defended ourselves, and inshallah, the main goals and the ultimate goals of the Islamic resistance and axis of resistance all across the world is done. Inshallah, the war in all fronts is finished in Lebanon, Palestine, Yemen, you know, Syria, and the people can sense and can taste the true fragrance of the peace, Islamic peace, inshallah, all in the region. Thank you very much, Sister Zainab, Sheikh Latifi.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for being with us on this live edition of IRIB English Radio on the fifth day of Muharram. Do not forget us in the majalis you attend, in the supplications and du'as over there. And inshallah, you will have a good majlis. Do not forget to remember and recall the martyred leader of Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, our military commanders, beautiful souls of schoolgirls and boys of Mina. And today's episode especially was dedicated to one of those mothers, Shahid Ali Larijani. To another episode, another live edition. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sacrifice and the helpless cries after his demise. My eyes discern in tears to Allah I draw near. My heart begins to clear. Labbaik ya Hussein. My mother called Amelia.
prophesying when she was in pain. She told me of the tale on Asghar that befell. The arrow that flew, his neck it went through. I wonder at the man who did not understand. Why did they not proclaim? Alone after all were gone.
Abbas he was no more, and those who went to war, never did they come Shaheed they did become.
A lonely brave had made me call her from their end. If only I was there.
Labbaik, labbaik, labbaik ya Hussain.
She cries for her Akbar.
She cries for her Baba and the Alamda.
Your horrors I will live, your pain is mine to grieve. I am a Husayni. Labbaik ya